Good morning, everybody. It's really lovely to see you. My lovely assistant is just about to build my visual display whilst I just do something here. I just wanted to, first of all, just thank some people this morning. I was down here really early dropping off a PA guy, and the PA guys were down here really early. And Ian Clark, thank you very much, was down here this morning too, doing a risk assessment, and he stood with me and we were watching the PA guys humping the stuff in and out, and Ian said something to me along the lines of, they're amazing, aren't they? And I just stood there and I thought, you know, he's right. So if you are a PA person currently or have been, would you like to stand for me, please? Guys, thank you. Thank you very, very much. You are amazing. You are amazing. Thank you for coming down here and doing what you do week in, week out. Thank you very, very much. Who can remember? What's the main thing for River Maidenhead? There's chocolate in it. So, yes. Oh, you see, you're all interested now, aren't you? Right, if you're in the leadership team, you're banned currently. So, who knows? Go on, Seb. Ooh, that is pretty cool. That's very nice. Anybody else like to improve on that? There's one small thing in that. Anybody else? Would anybody else just like to give it to me? Come on, who else? I've got four bars of chocolate here. Give us some, Like this life-changing. Who wants, come on, I'll give you life-changing right at the back there. I'm a rubbish thrower, so there you go. Oh, Jill. Oh, you cheat. I'm not sure that deserved that, but yes. Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's what it is. Let me get this thingy working. It is to give everyone in Maidenhead tangible, relevant, life-changing encounters with Jesus. And that's what our main thing is here in Maidenhead Congregation. And that's why we're studying Acts. Why are we studying Acts? Today we're at Acts 6, verses 1 to 8. If you want to get there in your Bible, we're going to be on that in a moment. And if you remember when I started the whole thing of Acts, I called Acts the Heaven on Earth Show, because Acts is all about bringing heaven to earth. And what we're wanting to do is look at the early church. What did they do? How did they bring heaven to earth? And that's what we're looking at. So today we are at Acts 6 verses 1 to 8, which I have called A Tale of Three Tables. And here is my beautiful visual display with my three tables. This is a stool, but please pretend for the moment it's a table. And should we ever? Oh yes, here we go. Right, will I work if I use this now? Yes. The Heaven on Earth Show, bringing heaven to earth. That's what we're about. And today we're on Acts 6, 1 to 8, A Tale of Three Tables. This is split into three parts for me, this passage, hence the three tables. Each part represented by a different table. It will become clear. But I'm really excited about this message, because whilst it's a bit frivolous at the start, I really felt the Lord speak to me about something for our congregation here today, which is really critical for us as a people to grow in and to develop in, to see life released. So this is the passage which I will speedily read out for you. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, note that, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and six other people. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. So, we have here a growing church, a church that's growing. And as we heard in some of our earlier talks, they were living as one family. They were sharing everything they had, meeting one another's needs. There were stresses and strains with that, and here we have one of those stresses and strains, some of the problems that come with growth. And here we have the complaint. Please note how that picture on there is exactly the same as this table here. There's a complaint. Now, I could go into the history of all of this for you, but it's a bit boring and we'll just pass on. Basically, this was a complaint that some of the widows were being missed out of the distribution of food by one faction against another faction. This could potentially have been a really big issue. Part of the family are disenchanted. They feel their needs aren't being met. Bit of grumbling, strife gets in, enemy gets in. There you'd have some division right there in the early church. So it's actually really important, even though it's only about distributing food and about serving tables. So what do the disciples do, the apostles do? They have some round the table talks. So I'd like you to note this lovely round table. They sit down and they say, okay, what are we going to do to solve this problem? We see them taking it seriously, sitting down and sorting out a solution. And out of that process of them sorting out that, what seems like a small complaint, I think two really key values come out that we can learn from here and that will really help us and are really vital to us as a congregation as we seek to grow individually in God and as we seek to grow as a congregation and in the community. And those two principles for me are honour and serving. The first one, honour. Wow, this is so important. I just want to be really honest with you. God has just taken me on a journey with this in the last few months. My understanding of honour has been really skewed. I had a very earthly understanding, I've realised, of what honour is, not a very heavenly one. I actually thought, being really honest, that honour was about saying nice things to people so that they felt better about themselves. Or about sort of saying something good to somebody about something they'd done. So that means they kind of earned it. And that was quite easy to do with people I liked. But actually, with people I didn't get on with so well, that was a bit hard, wasn't it? And it felt a bit odd. I had to sort of manufacture something about somebody to say nice to them because I needed to honour them because that's what we had to do in church. And I've really struggled with that. And so when people have done that to me, it's felt a bit insincere. Do you know, I've sort of thought, oh, I just don't get this honour thing at all. We bandy this word about, but I really don't get it. And God has really begun to teach me on this. And I'd just like to share with you some of that this morning, because it might help you in the way it helped me. And I've come to see how vital true honour is for us here as a family in God. Honour can be defined like this. Both the desire and the ability to recognise glory in one another. So the desire to recognise glory in one another, that's quite intentional. We need to want it. And the ability, partly that's going to be a revelation of the Holy Spirit, changing the way we think, renewing our minds, but also we need to practice it. We need to practice it. The desire and the ability to recognise glory in one another, what does that mean? Well, there are several aspects, I think, anyway, of glory that we all carry. I think we carry the image of God, every single one of us. And that means God is glorious and we have glory within us. And that is a fact, whether you feel it or not. You carry the image of God, you carry his glory. There's also a sort of a natural aspect to it. You know, people carry gifts and talents and anointings like our fantastic worship team. That's a glory that they carry that's quite easy to see sometimes. But sometimes those things are hidden within people and they're not quite so easy to see. They're not out there yet. There's also a glory of God that he speaks about, which is the sheer goodness of God. Moses says to the Lord, show me your glory. And God says, I'll make my goodness pass before you. So the glory that we can recognize in one another is the goodness of God. And that is his mercy. He proclaims it in that passage in Exodus. His mercy, his grace, his compassion, his truth, his unending forgiveness. And also, there's glory that kind of, it's a bit less tangible, emanates from God, surrounds us, covers us, infuses us when we're in the presence of God. Do you remember Moses? How when he'd been in the presence of God, his face shone so brightly that people could hardly look on it. And when Jesus was transfigured, he was shining with the glory of God. Paul talks about Moses' face shining. That, you know, was under the old covenant. Moses had just been up the mountain, got the Ten Commandments and trotted back down again with them, and his face was shining. Can you imagine what that would be like to sit and look at somebody? You could hardly look at them because their face is shining with the glory of God. But you know, that was under the old covenant. There was all that glory that could be on Moses, but that was under the old covenant, the written law. We live under the new covenant of the Spirit, which is far more glorious and will never pass away. And that new covenant is written on our hearts. So we carry that glory that Moses shone with in our hearts, written on our hearts as people. Every single one of us, we carry that. And 2 Corinthians 3:11 tells us, for if what was passing away was glorious, so that was Moses and his face and his tablets, what remains is much, much more glorious. So it's even more glorious than what went on. We are glorious beings. We are glorious beings. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, I don't know about you, if you're a good evangelist, you know that passage? You trot that one out. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I've always concentrated on the all have sinned and fallen short bit. Because that's what we feel like, isn't it? We've sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. We're a bit rubbish. That's why we needed Jesus. Actually, we miss off the glory of God bit. What we've fallen short of is the glory of God that we are intended to bear and intended to carry. Jesus came to set that right for us. He came to set right that first part of the verse, the sinned and fallen short bit, to release us into the glory of God bit in the second part of that verse. He didn't die for you because you were worthless. He died for you because you were absolutely worth it. He didn't die for us because we're rubbish sinners, but because our destiny is to be glorious sons and daughters of the living God. And we just got that wrong. So Jesus has died and dealt with the falling short and sinning bit. That makes us glorious sons and daughters of the living God. That's what Jesus has done for us. We can live like that. We can hold our heads up because that's who we are. And in this discussion about honour, that's what Jesus did for us. He honoured us when he laid down his life for us. He humbled himself before us. He recognised the glory that we should carry. He humbled himself and laid himself down for us so that we could carry it. And that's our model for honouring one another. We humble ourselves before one another. We recognise the glory that each one of us carries, and we lay down ourselves for one another. Now, isn't that a different way of seeing honour than just saying nice things to make people feel better? I recognise in you, Jackie, an honour that is God-given, that you carry as a daughter of the King, and I honour that in you. That's what we do with one another. That's a whole different mindset, a whole different way of living. Honour is the desire and the ability to recognise glory in one another. In this passage, we see nearly everybody honoured. The widows are honoured. Their value as people is recognised. Their needs are acknowledged. It could have just been like, oh, you know, they're the widows. Their needs were acknowledged. Quality people were set aside to serve them. Did you notice that Stephen, full of faith and the Holy Spirit, was set aside to serve them? I had to do a real, ooh, if I had somebody full of faith and the Holy Spirit, would I put them serving tables? Or would I want them in my prayer lines? Would I want them up front? Actually, the very best was given to honour the widows. The congregation were honoured. The complaint was listened to. It was acknowledged. The apostles communicated with the congregation, honoured them as part of the family. The apostles, they were honoured. They were honoured in being released to do what God had called them to do. They were released to seek fresh encounters with the Holy Spirit for the church. You could read it and think, oh, the apostles were let off the serving thing, the hard work bit. But actually, what happened was they were released into their calling, into their role, into their responsibility. And actually, I was really convicted about that. Because, you know, I'm a real doer. I'm a real run around, see a job, do it, get on with it sort of a thing. And God said to me, what have I asked you to do as you lead the congregation? Bill Johnson says that if you lead in that way, your role is to get breakthroughs in God that are released over your congregation. I owe that to you as I lead this congregation. That's my responsibility. You need to keep me accountable in that. I was really convicted in that, you know. And the volunteers, they were honoured. They had hands laid on them. They were prayed for. They were valued in what they were doing. Why is honour important? Would you like to say this with me? Honour releases life. Let's say it again. Honour releases life. That's why honour is important. Ephesians 6 verses 2 and 3 says, honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. This is a vital principle. Honour releases life. And we see it in this congregation, in this passage. Stephen, life is released in Stephen. He goes from being already full of faith in the Holy Spirit, which I think is a pretty good deal, and he goes to, at the end, being full of grace and power, performing great wonders and signs among the people. And all he did was honour the widows and serve tables. Honour releases life. He honours the widows. He honours the apostles in doing what they asked him to do. And he honours the congregation, and he grows. The congregation, we're already told there's a lot of people at the start. At the end, we're told the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. So as honour is released, life is released, and the congregation grows supernaturally because it's a spiritual equation. But more than that, it says, a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So there was influence. There was influence in all levels of society because of this culture of honour that they lived in. What would our congregation look like if we all truly honoured one another? What would that look like? What would it look like if we could get hold of this? And truly, honestly, with integrity, honour one another and the glory we carry. We'd release life in ourselves. Do you realise the life that would spill out of you, burst out of you like it did out of Stephen? You would release life in that other person that you honoured. As you honour someone, you release life in them. And you'd release life, be part of releasing life in this congregation. It would be amazing. What would Maidenhead look like if we released honour everywhere we went? In every shop, in every person we spoke to, in every contact we had. What would it be like? What would we release spiritually in this community that we so want to reach with tangible, relevant life-changing encounters with Jesus, what would it be like? You know, as I walk past the big issue lady, I'll be really honest, she really annoys me sometimes. She chases me down the street. Hello, hello, hello. I'm like, my goodness me. But if I truly honoured her, what would I release in her if I saw her as a glorious child of God who I could honour? What would I release in her life? Bill Johnson says, let's celebrate who people are without stumbling over who they're not. So all of us, we all know we've got stuff that's not glorious, don't we? We all know that. But let's celebrate who people are and not who they're not yet. Joyce Meyer says, what does she say, Rachel? She says, God's not finished with me yet. That's what she always says. God's not finished with me yet. I'm okay, I'm on my way. God's not finished with me yet. Let's celebrate who the goodness that there is in people. Okay, let's get on to the second one. Serving. Well, I had a real moment with this. This whole thing is about serving tables, yeah? Who are we going to get to serve tables? What emotional reaction do you have when I say serving? Yeah. We all go, oh yes, oh yes, rotas, yes. Right, well, I looked at this word. In this passage it says, who will serve tables? And I looked up serve in the original language because I thought, I'm fed up with being sick of this word. Okay, so the Bible's obviously written in Hebrew in the Old Testament, in Greek in the New Testament. We translate serve in many places when actually there are three different words used in the original language. And we translate them all serve. They have different meanings according to where they are, all right? But our English language just says serve, so we get a bit stuck. The first one is when it's talking about serve God. So when that word serve is used in that context, it's talking about homage, it's talking about ministering to God, it's talking about the kind of awesomeness thing of God. Where it appears in other places, you can talk about things. So mammon is a real, money is a real classic one. Will you serve mammon? Will you be as a slave to it? Will you be in bondage to it? That's another place where it's called serve. In other places, serve, it's about Jesus, and it's about waiting upon as a friend or as a host. And the one used, the word used for serve tables is the Jesus one. When they served tables, they were serving Jesus. They were waiting upon Jesus as a friend, as a host. That's what was happening spiritually as they served tables, that word serve. It often feels like number two, doesn't it? In bondage. Oh, the rota, I'm on coffee again, or I'm on PA again, or I'm on something other else. Here they are again asking for somebody else to come to another rota. It can feel like that, can't it? Let's be really honest. Who has ever felt like that? I can't be the only one. Okay, I'm nearly the only one. I'm a really bad leader, aren't I? Okay, it can feel like the slave one, the bondage one. Actually, what we do every Sunday, every moment we serve, we're doing the Jesus one. We are waiting on Jesus. And you know, it's really important we encourage ourselves with that. Because the enemy wants nothing more than to feel like what we're doing is, oh, yeah, but we're serving Jesus. As Sophie served coffee this morning, she was serving Jesus in what she did. As Simon has done the PA, the desk this morning, he's been serving Jesus. The welcome team served Jesus. And we can choose how we're going to serve and therefore what we release. Oh, serving, hands up, forgot that one. We can be like a grumpy old man when we serve. Or my name is Melanie and I drew the short straw, so I'll be your waitress tonight. That's the spirit that we can come in as we serve, isn't it? Or we can give people a fine dining experience as we serve. Give them our very best. Serve Jesus in one another. Spread life. Release the presence of God. Needs to be intentional. But do you know there's nothing the enemy wants more than to make us grumpy about it? Because we see in this passage, life is released, and he does not want life releasing. So our attitudes and the way we come is so important. Okay. So, what are the consequences of this honour and this serving that we see in this passage? That's my third table. That's meant to be a dining table. And as you see here, look, loads of tables, loads of people around them. The consequences of honour and serving is life's released. And we talked about that, didn't we, in Stephen, how life was released in him and in the congregation. What I do, what you do spiritually has an impact in the congregation. We're a family. We're a family. And you know, if one member of my family's grumpy, you can guess which member might be. If one member of our family's grumpy, it affects the whole family, doesn't it? You know, and I've learned that. If I'm grumpy, everybody else gets grumpy. And I think it's their fault. It's not me. And that's true in this family that we're a part of. You know, if we all serve, if we all honour one another, honour, if that's our word, honour one another, what a place it's going to be, filled with life, filled with goodness, filled with blessing. This story for me, which could have started off as being quite boring about Hellenistic Jews and deacons and stuff like that, actually is an amazing demonstration of what happens when a difficulty is met with honour and with serving. A potential disaster is turned into a spectacular demonstration of the kingdom. Now, I've got something to show you here, which is just a bit of fun, okay? This is an advert that Coke ran, and it was a little project that they did around the world, and they, I don't know if anybody saw this, they installed giant-size Coke machines. Has anybody seen this advert? That actually gave out double Coke, you'll see. What I want you to do is, it illustrates what happens when people work together. I just want you to watch out for the percentage, okay? Oh, I forgot, explosion of life. I like that one, that's what's going to happen. Right, here we go. So, did you see the percentage? What was the percentage? I was amazed by that. When all those people worked together, actually what they got was 1,075% more than they'd have got on their own. But, I mean, that is incredible, isn't it? And what's more, they had fun. They were all laughing. They all benefited because they got massive amount of Coke. And actually, that had a worldwide impact. You saw those headlines, didn't you? As we honour one another, as we work together, we will have fun. Every single one of us will benefit, and we will be known by our love. Do you remember somebody famous said that? Jesus said, by your love you'll be known. And what's more, we could achieve 1,075% more than any one of us on our own could. In Maidenhead, in this community, giving people tangible, relevant, life-changing encounters with Jesus. I think that is just absolutely amazing. And I just want to challenge us all. How far can we go with this as a congregation? How far can we go honouring one another and serving one another? What could we release in this congregation for God? What could we release in each other? How much of heaven could we bring to earth here in Maidenhead if we got hold of these principles? We really need one another, but Maidenhead really needs us too. I'd just like to finish just by praying, really. I'd like to pray for us as a congregation that we could grow in this culture of honour. I think this is absolutely key for us as a congregation at this point in time. It is a choice. It is an intentional thing. But the Lord does do something within us. He will transform our minds and our hearts and our understanding, that we see one another differently. And I'd just really like to pray. Would that be okay? Would you mind standing for me as we pray? Father God, you are just the most amazing God. That you, Jesus, would honour us and lay down your life for us to release the glory that we were destined to carry as your sons and daughters. That is extraordinary. And Jesus, we honour you for that. And Jesus, you commission us to go do the same. To honour one another and release the glory that is in every single one of us. And Lord, I want to pray over us as a congregation that you could move us into new heights of honour. Holy Spirit, I can stand here and give a message with lots of words in it and a whizzy PowerPoint. But unless you come and you breathe on us, that's it, all it remains. So I just ask, Holy Spirit, you would move in our hearts. You would renew our minds. A touch from the King on our lives that says, you know what? This is a key to seeing life released. And I'm going to grab it with both hands and go for it. Lord, you are an amazing God. And you've made us to be amazing people. And that's what we want to be. That's what we want to be. So God, give us the grace, give us the strength. Holy Spirit, remind us day by day to bring honour everywhere we go. And strengthen us, strengthen this congregation. I pray for everyone, all of us in this congregation, together, Father God, that we can take something unique and really build it into the DNA of who we are as a family and see your life released. Lord, we just give you our vision to give every person in Maidenhead tangible, relevant, life-changing encounters with Jesus. And we just say, Lord, bring it on. In Jesus' name, amen.